Good morning and greetings to each of you in the name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be here this morning. It's a beautiful day. And there is just a real joy in being able to be gathered together as a congregation to learn from the Word of God together. This morning I'd like to preach from the book of Luke, again, chapter 8. Another one of the parables of Jesus, a very familiar parable. The parable of the sower. I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 8, and I'll read verses 1 through 18. Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Now this parable we usually call the parable of the sower, but it could very well be called the parable of the soils, or perhaps even the parable of the condition of the heart. In this parable, Jesus describes four different conditions of the human heart and four different responses of the heart when it comes in contact with the seed, with the Word of God. And I know this morning that I'm preaching to the people of God, I'm preaching to the church, and I'm confident that every one of you, or most of you here, have gladly received the seed of the Word into your hearts, and that it has taken root and it is producing fruit. It's growing there. You're anticipating maturity and fruit. We are not the hard-hearted Pharisees who couldn't accept Jesus' words. They just that seed couldn't penetrate their hard hearts. We're not flippant and shallow and giving up at the first trial that comes along, like the seed that lands on the rocky soil that doesn't have any root. And I don't think that we're the worldling either, that allows the word to be choked out instantly by thorns and of care and pleasure and so on. I believe I'm preaching to people whose soil is good and whose hearts are receptive to the word of God. And yet I think this parable is for us this morning. You know, a few weeks ago, one evening, I took my four-wheeler and I have a little cart that I put behind it. I hitched up the little trailer and put in a shovel and a hoe and got a pair of gloves. And I was on a mission. I headed out to my cow pasture there, and I wanted to get rid of some thorns that had been growing there in the last couple years. I kept noticing them, and they kept bothering me, and they kept getting bigger. Thorn bushes. And there was another thing that I was after, and that was some rocks. There was a number of rocks about a little bigger than my fist, 6-8 inches, just big enough to be a nuisance when it came time to mow and so on. So I was after thorns and I was after rocks. And both of those things are enemies to having a pasture of nice grass to fatten my cows. Now, that pasture that I have there has been there a long time. My dad sowed it in for me a number of years ago. It's well established. It's growing year after year. It certainly doesn't look like some of what you other farmers can grow, but I'm sure the soil could be better. It's just but it's satisfactory. It does its purpose. It's Juniata County Ridge Flint soil, and it is what it is. But it grows grass for my cows. But if the thorns and the rocks keep letting the thorns and the rocks take over, eventually the grass isn't going to amount to much anymore. And aren't our hearts just like that? No, the soil is good. Yes, the grass is growing. The fruit is there. But the rocks and the thorns sometimes keep wanting to show themselves. And all of you farmers know that good soil must be taken care of. It must be maintained to keep it good. You put fertilizer on. You manure it. You cultivate the weeds. You pick out the rocks. You add the lime. You keep taking soil samples to make sure it has the right pH balance and so on. So this parable is for the people of God, because even good soil is vulnerable to depreciation and to erosion and to rocks and thorns. Good soil can always be made better. And one of the things that I would like for you to think about as we look at this parable this morning is to think about how you might improve the soil of your own heart. So let's begin in verse 5, where Jesus said, "A sower went out to sow his seed." What is the seed? Jesus tells us clearly in verse 11 that the seed is the word of God. Now we know that seeds... I'm fascinated by seeds. You know, you take this little seed of corn or whatever it might be, and this is the time of the year when we do it. We put it in the ground, and that seed breaks down in there. It dies, essentially, and yet out of that death, there is this new germ of life, this tiny little spring of life that pushes its way up out of the ground and grows and gets bigger and produces fruit, multiplies itself hundreds of times. Now that's incredible. It's a miracle, really. Even a natural seed is a miracle. They're amazing things. You know, how I would like for any of you, if you're able to come up here and tell us exactly how that all takes place. Scientists try to do that. Biologists try to do that. We don't know exactly. Locked inside of every seed is that miraculous thing called life. The word of God is life. Jesus said the seed is the word of God. The word of God is life. Jesus said in John, he said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." There is life in the words of Jesus, in the words of God. They're not just physical, audible sounds that we hear. But somehow when the Spirit takes a hold of those words and we believe them by faith and we take them into our hearts, it transmits life into us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." The word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful. The word of God can transmit life into a person. It has the potential to produce living, abundant fruit from the heart that receives it. There's two scriptures from the Old Testament that give the thought of the word of God being seed. There may be more, but these are the two that I thought about. Isaiah chapter 55. I need to turn to that one. I should be able to quote it, but you all know what it says. "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." I take from Isaiah that the word of God is potent seed. It goes out of God's mouth with power. It will accomplish what God sends it out to do. It will accomplish the purpose of God. Now, in the natural world, bad seed is a real thing. You farmers know that. Sometimes if things don't grow, it's because the seed has lost its potency. The seed has lost its viability. There's no more life there. But here in our parable, in the parable of the sower, the parable of the seed is never at fault. The word of God will never lose its potency, its power. If the word of God doesn't take root in a person's heart, it's always the fault of the soil, the condition of the heart. It's never because the word of God has lost its power and its potency. The seed of the word is always viable and always potent. The second thing that I think about the word of God is that it is precious. In Psalm 126, verse 6, David says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." The seed of the word is the most precious thing that has been given to us. It's the most precious thing that we have to give to others. The world needs it. You know, seed is meant to be sown. It's not meant to be stored in bags in the barn to die and to become, to lose its potency. It's meant to be given to others. It's meant to be scattered. We should be alert for fertile ground to scatter the precious seeds of the Word of God. Now, this might be a little bit of a bunny trail, but I think I'm going to say it anyway. You know, we live in the tech age, and we have all this access to information. We have so much access to the Word of God in a way that we have never, ever had before. We've not only have it written in the Scriptures, in our Bibles, we've got many Bibles in our homes, but we have the digital version of it. You know, you can listen to it while you're driving. You can listen to it while you're running. You can, the Word of God can be packed into a tiny little SD card, the entire Bible. And then we have, on top of that, we have all of the podcasts and the preachers and the authors and the people who are expositing on the Word of God. You know, so much access. In many ways, this is a good thing. But I think sometimes we can have so much access to the Word of God that it can almost lose its preciousness. It can almost become mundane or boring. And some, you know, the pressure of our generation is to produce content that generates a lot of views. That's kind of the pressure of the age, maybe one of them. And I don't know, you know, I was thinking about this, that the Paul says that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And I'm not discounting podcasts and videos and online preachers. I think there's a lot of things we can learn, but there's something about the Church of Jesus Christ that she has been commissioned to hold up the truth and to proclaim the truth. And I think this service especially is valuable, and we shouldn't let those other things take away from this physical gathering together where the Word of God is preached and where we sit together around it in the context of the brothers and sisters, people we know and love. That's where the Word of God, I think, is meant to be protected and taught especially and proclaimed. There's a lot of lone rangers out there that are proclaiming the Word of God. I think we need to be a little bit careful about some of them sometime. So the seed is precious. The Word of God is potent. It is precious. That's the seed that is going out. Now, who is the sower? And the Jesus doesn't tell us explicitly here who the sower in this parable might be. And as I mentioned before, the Word of God comes to people in all kinds of ways today. And I know that God surely uses preachers and teachers and authors and podcasters to proclaim the truth and to sow seed. Perhaps he even uses AI today. I don't know. We don't like that idea maybe. But you know, ultimately, the sower is the Holy Spirit. The sower is the Spirit of God. He is the true sower. If the Holy Spirit is absent in the proclamation of truth, then it's just merely passing on information from one person to another. And that's why I had Daniel read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because I think this is so important. You know, there is a, when it comes to teaching and preaching and sowing the seed of the Word of God, there is a level that goes beyond the natural man. It must be communicated by the Spirit of God. And Paul makes that very clear. In John 15 and 16, Jesus was telling his disciples about the Holy Spirit coming after he is taken from them. And he told them twice, he said, once in chapter 15, I think it is, that the Spirit will teach you all things whatsoever I have spoken to you. The Spirit of God is going to teach you those things and bring those things to your remembrance. He is going to teach you all things. And then in chapter 16, later again, he says, the Spirit is going to guide you into all truth. Now that's pretty exclusive, that any truth, any teaching of the Scriptures, of God, of the things of the Spirit that you receive are only going to be able to come through the Holy Spirit. And again, we could go to 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul tells the Corinthians that the gospel can only be transmitted through the power of the Spirit of God. Verse 13, Daniel read this verse. He says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. All right, it's not in the words that we learn through education and through the English language and so on. That can be helpful to communicate. But it's that which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, teaching spiritual things to people who are receiving them spiritually. Like there is a... the Spirit of God must be involved in the transmission of the seed, or the seed will not take root. We are all called to be sowers of the seed. I think we need to be clear on that. But we are always working within the context and power of the Spirit of God. We have nothing to give except what has been given to us through the Spirit of God. The seed of the Word is given by the Spirit and received by the Spirit. Now, I'd like to look a bit at the different soils or the different conditions of the heart. Jesus, again, he mentions four here in this parable. First of all, he begins with the seed that fell by the wayside. A sower went out to sow. Some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it, in verse 5. This is the seed that got scattered on the path or on the road that ran alongside the field where the sower was sowing. The seed just fell on that hard-packed path and just laid there, exposed. It couldn't go down. It couldn't take root until the birds, the hungry birds, came and ate it up. Jesus said, this person hears the word, but it doesn't penetrate because the heart is hard and cold, and the devil comes and quickly snatches away the seed before it can make a difference in that person's heart. I find the thought of the devil coming and snatching away the word of God right out of a person's heart to be somewhat shocking. And I hadn't never really thought about that before. I've read this parable many times, but I never quite thought about that. The audacity that the devil would have to just come right into a person's heart and snatch away the seed that God put there, that the Spirit of God put there in order for it to grow. But the devil is audacious. He is pure evil, and he takes any opportunity to destroy the work of God, the work of the Spirit, in this case, snatching away the seed sown by the Spirit of God. What are the characteristics of a heart that is so vulnerable to Satan's attack that he can freely come and destroy what the Spirit desires to accomplish? I think this kind of a heart could be described as hard, calloused, proud, indifferent. And until that hard, indifferent heart becomes broken and repentant, the seed will never be able to penetrate and do what is intended to do. It only lays there on the surface, vulnerable to the devil coming and snatching it away. Let's look at the rocky soil. Or perhaps this could be... So the wayside soil could be described as the indifferent heart. The rocky soil could perhaps be described as the emotional heart. This is the thin, shallow soil with hard rock underneath and not enough of depth for the plant to put down good roots. It does better than the wayside soil. The seed stays and it sprouts, right? But it's very short-lived because there just isn't enough of quality soil there to sustain life. Jesus says in verse 13, they on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. They're joyful about receiving it. But they have no root and for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. It's received with joy. There's faith for a little while. But when the trials come, when the going gets a little tough, the faith and joy wither away and are gone because there's no depth to sustain it. Perhaps this heart could be described as shallow, based on feelings and emotions, wavering, weak, having a lack of commitment, not willing to count the cost of discipleship. On board for the free pass to heaven, for the good feelings that it brings, but as soon as it costs anything, can't sustain itself. That might be a description of the rocky soil or the emotional heart. The third one Jesus mentioned is the thorny soil or the worldly heart. And I really believe that this is the one that gets us more than any of the others, and I know it does me. In this soil, the seed takes root. It springs out, perhaps even as a beautiful, healthy plant, but it is choked and eventually dies out by other competing plants, by weeds, by thorns. The good plant is overpowered by bad weeds and thorns that steal all the nutrients and all the sunlight. They strangle and starve the life out of the good plant that is trying to grow. And I had to think a number of years ago, soon after we got married, I built some raised beds right beside our garden there. And For years, we tried to grow things, and my wife especially tried hard to grow things in these raised beds, and they just never did well. Things just didn't grow. And we finally got tired of them. I decided I'm going to tear them out, and we would try things. We put manure on them, different things like that. Just nothing seemed to work. Anyway, I decided to tear them out, and there was a locust tree up above on the bank, up above 10, 15 feet above the raised beds, small locust tree. So I decided to tear that out while I was redoing things around there. And I discovered when I tore out the locust tree that all of the roots from the locust tree had grown down the bank and just all embedded underneath those raised beds that we had been trying to grow vegetables in. And that's that. Those roots, the locust tree was stealing every bit of life out of those plants. That's what was going on. And we never knew it, never thought about it. So that's a little bit what happens in the rocky soil, or the thorny soil, I'm sorry. The thorns strangle and starve, just like that locust tree stole the nutrients and the life out of the things we were trying to grow. The thorns strangled and starved the life out of the good plant. This is the heart, perhaps, that is trying to serve two masters, a heart of divided loyalties. Some descriptions of that heart could be carnal, selfish, double-minded, a lack of clarity and focus, pursuing the things of the world. And again, I think I can confidently say this morning that this is the one that gets us the easiest. Jesus mentions specifically three things, three thorns, as it were, that will compete with the good seed and have the potential to choke it out. Which verse is that? He says, in verse 14, they which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. So he specifically mentions three: the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this life. Now, I don't have time to get into these a lot, but just briefly, I looked up the word cares. The Strong's gives the definition of cares. It was a word that I had never heard. The word is solicitude or solicitous. I'm sure some of you probably know what that means, but I didn't. I had to look it up. To be solicitous does not mean going around asking favors of people, like soliciting people, but rather it means to be anxious or concerned about things. And worry is a good description of solicitous, or to be in a state of solicitude. Now, this is kind of tough, because I was thinking about this. All of us have legitimate concerns and things that we care about. I could give you a list of things right now in my life that I care about, that I'm concerned about, that I might sometimes worry about. Things that could potentially worry me. And I think you could get up this morning and give us concerns that you have about things in your life. And if you would tell us, if you would testify this morning that you have no concerns or cares at all, your life is fine, we wouldn't think that's quite right either, would we? So we shouldn't be going through life haphazardly without caring about anything. But Jesus says that the cares and worries of life have the potential to choke out the Word of God in our lives. So how do we keep that from happening? Maybe we need to think of the worries as weeds or thorns that spring up. You know, we all need to in the natural world, the weeds need to be taken care of. When the weed springs up, we need to pull it out. We need to root them out. While they're small, we can't keep those cares and concerns from cropping up sometimes, but we can't let them dominate and consume us. It's impossible to keep every weed out of the soil, but we can keep the weeds from taking over. Keep pulling them out as they pop out. Keep giving your worries over to the one who cares for you. Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That fact that God cares about you and cares for you is foundational for keeping cares and worries from choking his word and his life out of your heart. He cares about you. And that's something to rest in. Second one Jesus mentioned is riches. And in another, I think it's in one of the other gospels of this parable, accounts of this parable, he mentions the deceitfulness of riches. Part of what makes riches so deceitful is that they seem so good. They give us power and opportunities. And we need some of them. We need to have some money and so on. And yet they have the potential to choke out the word of God, the living seed, out of our lives. And I think of the rich young ruler and how Jesus called him, or he came to Jesus and asked Jesus, you know, what must I do to have eternal life and so on. And Jesus, it all came down to that one thing in his life that he wasn't willing to give up. The one thing that Jesus knew would choke out the living seed of the word of God, that was his riches, his possessions, and he wasn't willing to give them up. And the third one that Jesus mentions is pleasure. We live in a world that is motivated and driven by pleasure, and they are more than willing to give up the things of God and to sacrifice the things of God, to sacrifice the living word of God in pursuit of pleasure. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, Paul says to Timothy, is a mark of those who are living in the end times, living after themselves. Pleasure has the potential to destroy the good seed. And again, it's not something that's wrong in itself. We do things we enjoy. I believe God wants us to do things we enjoy, and yet we need to guard those things from choking out the living Word of God. I'd like to think now about the good soil, or the receptive heart, that Jesus mentions last of all. And that which fell, I'm sorry, I'm 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. This is the soil where the seed can take root and bring forth fruit, because it's a soil that has been prepared. It's loose, it's soft, it's been cultivated and ready for planting. It has the nutrients and the microbes in it that it needs. Everything is in place, just anticipating the seed. This is the picture of the heart where the Spirit of God is at work. Again, the Spirit is the sower. He is also the cultivator. He's also the one who prepares the heart to receive the seed. Now, I understand in natural soil, and some of you farmers and agronomists and so on could explain this a lot better than I can, but I understand that in natural soil there's all kinds of activity happening beneath the surface that the farmer can never see, doesn't even ever see. You can't even see it with the naked eye. This is also true of the heart that is receptive to the Word of God. It doesn't just happen to be ready. The Spirit of God has been at work beneath the surface in ways that perhaps others have never been aware of. The Holy Spirit works in the deep places of the heart to root out the things that don't belong there and to prepare the heart to receive the Word. I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon that I went out to root out some thorn bushes there in my pasture. None of those bushes were very tall or very obnoxiously big. Most of them were pretty small, but I discovered something about them. I discovered that a lot of the reason they were small is because I had just mowed them off the years before. And what looked like just a tiny little thorn bush that would easily come out was not so tiny in underneath the ground. There were roots down there that were down deep, and they were hard to get out. And I wasn't even able to get them all out with a simple shovel. You just sort of hack out everything you can and hope for the best. But that's a little bit the way the heart is. You know, there's dark, deep places down in there that need work done by the Holy Spirit to receive the Word of God. The heart that is prepared for seed is the heart that has experienced deep tillage of the Spirit of God. The sin has been unearthed and exposed. There's not things hidden down there. In verses 16 and 17, Jesus speaks of the light. He says, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but sitteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." The light of Jesus is never meant to be hidden or covered or suppressed, but before it can effectively shine within a person, it must expose the sin and darkness that may be hidden there. It first of all needs to shed light on the heart and bring to surface the things that are in there, and then it can go out and be a light to the world. So a description of the heart that is receptive to the Word is a heart that is honest. It's a heart that is repentant. It's a heart that doesn't have hypocrisy. It's poor in spirit. It is soft. It's contrite. It's humble. It's obedient. This kind of a heart is only possible through faith in Jesus Christ and the miracle of being born again. And yet, we also understand that it's not a one-time work where, you know, one time the Spirit of God comes in and we're ready to go. It's just not. It's just as the natural soil needs to be fertilized and cultivated and re-sown and weeded year after year after year, so the receptive heart is a lifetime work of the Spirit of God within. The Spirit of God is there, but we are the caretakers. You are the caretaker of your own heart. I am the caretaker of my heart. Yes, the Spirit is there to do the heavy lifting, as it were, but you are responsible to yield your heart to Him and to not walk after the flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart. Be the custodian of your heart and your soil. That's your responsibility. The Spirit of God will do the work, but you are the one who yields it to Him. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I'd like to just at the end of the sermon here think about a few lessons from this parable yet that spoke to me, lessons that might not be explicitly stated, but yet are here. And one of them is in verse 18, and that is that God's patience with unproductive soil has its limits. Verse 18 says, "Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have." I think farmers are some of the most patient people in the world. They have a lot of patience with the land, with their crops, with bad weather. They will work relentlessly and spend money to improve the soil and to increase production. But even a farmer's patience has its limits. If a certain field just keeps on being unproductive and the crop always does poorly, never brings forth fruit, the farmer will surely decide to quit wasting energy on it. He's inevitably going to say, "That's enough. I'm going to quit spending time and money on this unproductive piece, and I'm going to put my time and money into my good soil and get that to produce more." God is a patient God. He's long-suffering. He's willing to wait much longer than we often are. And yet, I believe God's patience has its limits. And I think verse 18 is a warning to us for that. If we just year after year after year, if a person year after year after year hardens his heart against the word of God and refuses to let the seed take root, God will eventually take that seed and put it somewhere else. I believe a vivid picture of that is what God did. Took from the Jews, took from the Pharisees, took from those hard hearts, and gave to the Gentiles. So that's one of the lessons from this parable. Secondly, don't underestimate the power of the Spirit to cultivate, sow, and produce fruit. I err way too many times on underestimating the work of the Spirit, whether it's in the life of my children, or my neighbors, or the people that I meet at work, or my brothers and sisters, whoever it might be. God is at work in ways that we cannot see and never fully understand. Sometimes the soil may look a bit rough, but God sees beneath the surface. A number of years ago, I had redid some grass, reseeded some grass at my house. I forget why. I had to change something around on the sand mound, I think. And anyway, I reseeded a pretty big patch of grass, and it just happened that we had some friends there for a few days from Arthur, Illinois. And I was just in Arthur, Illinois last fall, and I had never been there before, but one of the things that I noticed immediately was the soil that they have out there. I mean, you have never seen black, rich topsoil, acres and acres of it, without a rock, without anything in it. Just beautiful soil. Well, my friend from Arthur, Illinois, that was there, he came out and he looked at the grass that I had seeded, and he was amazed. And it looked pretty rough. I have flint soil there on the ridge, and when you rake it out, the topsoil, you end up with thousands of these tiny little stones, and you can't get rid of them. You just let them there. It looked like I had seeded grass in a bed of stones, and he couldn't believe it. He just couldn't believe it. A few weeks later, there was lush green grass there. So I'm just giving you that. Sometimes the soil may look a bit rough, but only God can see beneath the surface. Only God can see the potential. Don't underestimate the power of the Spirit to cultivate and to sow and produce fruit. There's a lot that we can do, but there's much more that we need to trust to the work of the Spirit of God. And I think of especially in our children's lives, I need to remember that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians that love believes all things. That includes understanding that God is at work in others and believing that he is at work in others. And then last of all, be a sower. And this seed is, I mean, this parable is about a lot about the condition of our hearts and sowing the seed and receiving the seed, right? We need to have hearts that are prepared to receive. But we also need to be sowers. Scatter the seed where you go. Cultivate the soil in other people's lives. Cultivate relationships. We possess precious seed. It's meant to be sown. Let's kneel for prayer.